Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening and welcome to the broadcast tonight. As you can already tell, Pastor Al Davis is not with you tonight, but this is Pastor John Lutz, and I am filling in for Pastor Al, who is still a little under the weather. We praise the Lord that he is feeling better, and I know he's been battling him and his wife with the sickness, with COVID, and the fever and everything he's been battling with. He's doing really good today. So we praise the Lord for that. God is answering prayers. I know many people are praying for him and his wife, and others who as well are battling this. And but it is a joy to be with you. Again, my name is John Lutz. I pastor the North Coast Baptist Church in the city of Lakewood. We've been there about 16 years now, and we would love for you to come out and visit with us as well. You may hear us on the radio on Fridays at 1 p.m. We're always on right before Pastor Al's show at 1:30, and ours is called For the Cause of Christ radio broadcast at 1 p.m. on this station on 1220 a.m. The Word, and we invite you to listen as well then. But it is a joy, it's a pleasure, and a privilege to be with you. When we started in the radio ministry, we actually started on Sunday night, so we're kind of back. I think we were on from 9 to 10, and then there was a break in between from 10 to 11, and Pastor Al he's been on this slot for quite a long time. And he hasn't missed a show in, I believe, 14 and a half years. And so this is a monumental thing, and certainly we hope he gets back just as soon as possible. But it is good to be with you. We're going to start off in the book of Matthew. And I want to share some comments with you. By the way, if you do want to get in line get on, we're going to take some calls a little bit later. You can call 888-677-9673. Again, 888-677-9673. We at our church have been studying through the book of Matthew. I should say we just got back to the book of Matthew with all of the things that have been going on in our nation. I've been doing a lot of teaching and preaching on Sunday mornings about national things. I think that responses, and been talking a lot about, to be honest, the Declaration of Independence, and talking about the Constitution and how it relates to us, what our answers are, some of the things that are going on that are so troubling. I came under the conviction several months ago that there was a famous French philosopher, and his name was Montesquieu. I can't remember what his first name is, but one of the famous quotes that he has is talking about how he, as he traveled around, he went to different places to find out basically what the secret and success of America was. And he said it wasn't until he came and saw the pulpits aflame with the righteousness of Christ, or righteousness of God, in the pulpits, that he understood that was what it was. And we agree with that. We know many of our founders were Christians, no doubt about it. You see their writings. They were unashamedly Christian. And so we understand that's religious liberty was one of the largest tenets of any of the beginning government here in America. And that's what was so refreshing with President Trump, because President Trump from the very onset, made it his point to protect religious liberty, not the faulty establishment clause that is misused, but the free exercise clause. And so when we go through times like this, and certainly this is the most dire and dark time that we've ever gone through in our country, we seem to be on the downside of the cycle. But we have to admit that the problem, if the churches were the reason we were so blessed and successful, then we have to admit that that's the spiritual problem with America today, and why we are in the condition we're in. And so As we've been studying through the book of Matthew at our church on Sunday morning, one of the things that we have seen and been pointing out is the perspective through which Matthew is written, which is to convince the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He is the fulfillment of the scriptures. In fact, we're not going to take time to go through it all, but you can go through, start in chapter number one, and you'll find out right away he's the son of David, he's the son of Abraham, and then he's the son of God. You go through chapter two, and there's scriptures. He's as is written. This is what the prophet said, but one of the key phrases that you to understand really from Matthew 5 on is this, that it says that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what he was saying is religion is not good enough. It doesn't get you to heaven. And so the righteousness that the scribes and Pharisees had was a self-righteousness, was a their own righteousness, their own doings. Like Paul said, they went about to establish their own righteousness, not submitting to the righteousness of God. And God's righteousness is different than man's righteousness. And so what Matthew, in the book of Matthew, what's being written is to prove to all people, but specifically to the Jewish people, that's, you know, being a Pharisee, being a scribe, being a Sadducee, is not good enough. And actually, when you understand that, and then you read the Sermon on the Mount, you understand that the whole entire Sermon on the Mount is basically a refutation of religion. It's a refutation of what the religious people teach, but God's righteousness is so much different. So as we've been studying through, we came to Matthew chapter 8, and so I'd like to talk about that tonight as we talk about this. And just think of this mindset. It's a mindset. And what Jesus does here is he's telling his people, he meets with, he goes into Peter's house. Peter's wife's mother was sick, and he heals her, and she starts serving right away. And then everybody just started bringing all their sick, diseased, and infirmed, and possessed people. And he, through his word, he delivered all of them, and he healed all that were sick. And then he commanded them to depart and go to the other side. And in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 8, it says, "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." Now, in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, we have a parallel passage, and we know there's one additional person that's in this discussion. And it says in verse 61, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And in this particular interaction that Jesus is having with these individuals, he is exposing and telling them really what the mindset is of what it means to follow Christ, to follow Jesus. Now, we could probably go through many different passages of Scripture and say, well, this is how you follow. You know, Ephesians 5, walk in love, walk in light, walk circumspectly. We could do those things. But in this particular case, I think it's so important, and especially in the times in which we live right now. To me, there has never been a greater time that is necessary for us to live the example of Christ than right now. There is no greater time for us to follow Christ than right now. It is the answer. It is the antidote. Now, there may be more that needs to be done. But what we can do right now is, if we're not following Christ, if we're not living right, repent and forsake. The Bible says, if I confess my sins and forsake them, I shall find mercy. And so I cannot implore you and encourage you enough that if that's the case, get it out of your life now. Give it over to the Lord and start following Christ. Now, what's interesting with these individuals on that the Lord is dealing with is through these individuals, we actually find three different ideas regarding the mindset of following Jesus. And this was kind of what I want to lay out for you tonight. And here's what when we look at Matthew chapter 8, and it says, a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Isn't that a great decision to make? I mean, that really is a great decision to make. But it's looking at Jesus's response. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, you better really, really think about this before you make this decision. Because this is not some flippant decision you're going to make, some half-hearted decision you're going to make. This is going to require something of you. And so what I would say, the first thing that to have the mindset of following Jesus is simply this. We need to accept reality when following Jesus. What Jesus is telling this scribe who says, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll go with you. Jesus says, you had better think about this because the reality of following me is the foxes, they have holes where they live in, where they dwell, where they retreat, you know, when they're being attacked and when they're being persecuted, they can return, they can go back to the hole from which their home is, their dwelling place, their safe place. He says, and the birds in the air, they have their, of the air, they have their nest, and that's where their home is, and that's where their place of comfort is, and that's where they return to. And again, when things are going after them, they get to the nest. But they at least have a nest, and a fox has a hole. He says, but the Son of Man, if you're going to follow me, I don't even have, I don't have anywhere to lay my head. So you better accept the reality of the decision you're going to make that there is a cost in following Jesus. There is a cost in following Jesus. There's a cost to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus. There's a cost involved. You know, when we talk about accepting reality, I think a lot of people really struggle with it. I think this last entire election season and the things that are going on right now, there's a bit of shock involved because we're seeing things we've never experienced before. We've heard about, we've heard preached about for years, and they're finally coming to fruition. But it's hard to accept reality. But you have to. The reality is right in front of us. Now, there was a group of people that we have recorded for us in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 3, the last church we have recorded for us is the Church of the Laodiceans. And I would tell you that this is a church that did not accept reality and accept the cost. They were basically Christians in name only here because they weren't very, very good in the sense that the Lord had to rebuke them here. And it says this, it says, I know thy works, verse 15 of chapter 3 of Revelation, I know thy works, that thou art cold, or thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest. Now he's about to explain to you right here what he means by saying somebody is lukewarm. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Watch this. And knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. See what? See reality. Accept reality. There's a cost. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you better count the cost. You better think about this, because it's not according to men's standards. It's not an easy road. You're going to go without. You're going to be persecuted. Blessed are they. Or the Bible says, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. There's a cost involved. You have to realize the cost. And here's the difficulty. What Jesus is saying is, you have to relinquish control. You know, with liberty, there is no promise of earthly safety. And oftentimes, you're put in a situation where you have to make a choice. And sometimes we choose safety, and sometimes we choose liberty. Now, sometimes they exist together, but sometimes they do not. But there is no guarantee of safety. But what Jesus was saying here is, listen, I don't even have a place to stay. I don't have a place to pillow my head. The foxes have it better off than me. The birds have it better off than me in that sense. So just understand that the mindset of following Christ is you got to accept reality here. There's going to be a cost. Those who are sincerely called of God, they do not go in the ministry because they want to get rich. It doesn't happen. They go into the ministry because God's called them into the ministry. And I know plenty of preachers, myself included, who in the past, and some even still, you don't care. You don't care if you're pulling a paycheck or not. It doesn't matter. You're out there preaching. You're working. You're taking care of your family. You're doing whatever you got to do. Hey, there's a cost involved. You're going to follow Christ. There's a cost involved. And you better count the cost. Because in the days in which we're living right now, the Bible says scoffers and mockers are going to come. And they're going to mock the word of God. And they're going to mock the will of God. And they're going to mock all of those things. You better realize the cost involved. You got to relinquish control and give your safety and security over to the Lord. This is why I believe Jesus said in Matthew 7, which I believe that in Matthew 7, when he talks about, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I don't believe that's talking about salvation. I believe that's talking about the abundant Christian life. And so few people find it. Why? Because they're not willing to give up control. They're not willing to be vulnerable. And they don't count the cost. And they get in the middle of it. Oh, this is too hard. I'm going to go back. Oh, this is too whatever the case. I don't have anything. They don't count the cost. And they don't realize it's not about the temporal, earthly things. It's about the eternal. And so we have to accept reality, all right? We accept reality when following Jesus. Now, there's a second thing that he says here that you have, that the second man says, Lord, suffer me or allow me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Can I tell you, secondly, not only do we have to accept reality when following Jesus, we have to adjust our priorities when following Jesus. We have to adjust our priorities. And what are our priorities? Notice that in both this case and in the case in Luke, both of these gentlemen, these people that are being spoken to, they use the term first. So what are they saying? We got something more important to do. There's something of greater priority that needs to happen before we follow you. I mean, I got to take care of this. You know, it sounded real spiritual. You know, I would do it if I could, but, you know, I really got this to do instead. And what the Lord says is, you know what? Go ahead, let the dead bury their dead. Follow me. He says, hey, just follow after me. Hey, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, is what he says. So how do we adjust our priorities? Well, the way we adjust it is Colossians chapter number one, in one way, is this. We have to adjust the priority that Christ would have the preeminence in everything. And it says here in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, what does that word preeminence mean? Well, it means superiority in excellence. I like to put it this way. You know, there's a difference between priority and superiority. But if you think of preeminence, think of it this way. Think of the word preeminence as the center of, that Jesus Christ is the center of every decision I make, of everything I do, of everything I say, of everything I involve myself with. He is to be the center, or have the superiority, to dictate in excellence to me. And that's how we adjust it. He has to have the preeminence. If he doesn't have the preeminence, we have wrong priorities, because we are giving superiority to things that don't involve Christ. Now, the other way we adjust our priorities is you have to make a decision to pursue Jesus Christ, to pursue him. You know, the Bible says in Philippians, Paul tells us, he says this, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now listen, and here's what Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He goes on to say in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The problem we have often with our priorities is we're pursuing things that are not of any eternal value. And so we have wrong priorities. And whatever the pursuit may be, if it's anything other than Christ, it's a wrong priority. The third thing that we have to do to adjust our priorities is to seek the pleasure of Christ. The pleasure of Christ. The Bible says that we are not, as soldiers, we're not to no man at worth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. But he attempts to please the one who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, how do we do that? How do we please God? How is it that we can please him? And that is simply, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So to have the mindset to follow Christ, we have to accept reality. And you know, today, you better accept the reality that to live for Christ today, we are going to suffer. You have representatives that are submitting bills that want to punish Trump supporters. They want to intern Trump supporters so they can be re-educated. These are real things that are really happening, and let alone the whole speech thing that's going on. And as far as the whole freedom of speech, I hope you understand that, sure, our speech is under attack. But the freedom of speech is a God-given, unalienable right that he has entrusted to us. We've installed a government to help secure that right. That government is no longer securing that right. Does that mean I don't have the right to free speech? No, you still have it, but just prepare yourself. You're going to suffer for exercising your free speech. We see this around the world, where they don't where they don't have freedom of speech in that sense. They don't have the government securing that right, but yet they speak out, and boy, do they suffer for it. We're going to suffer for it. Accept that reality and just understand. That's why you have to adjust your priorities. Christ has to be the center of everything we do. We have to pursue him and we have to seek his pleasure. Now, there's one last thing before our break here in just a few moments, in a few minutes, is in Luke's account of this story or this passage, there's a third thing. So we have to accept reality. We have to adjust our priorities. And here's the last thing. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Can I tell you, we need to apply certainty when following Jesus. We have to apply certainty. Certainty, a fixed state, full assurance of mind, regularity. We have to have firm resolve for God. You better make up your mind. Don't be double-minded. You'll be unstable in all your ways. Just firm resolve for God. But then you have to have a firm reliance on God. You know, our founders put right in the Declaration of Independence, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And I'm telling you, boy, you want an interesting study. Take that mindset that our founders had and then look in the Bible. That's where they got it from. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "You know what? We're not going to bow down. Our God's going to deliver us from this fiery furnace. But if not, we're not going to bow down to your worship and serve you, into your image and serve you." They had firm reliance. Daniel is a firm reliance. God's going to keep me safe in that. David, firm reliance upon the divine protection and God's providence in his life. We have to have a firm reliance. It's God's plan. A firm reliance. It's his purpose. What we're going through right now, God has a plan and a purpose. And we providentially have to stand against these things that are going on with a firm reliance on God. And then we have to firmly render to God. Don't look back. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. If you start looking back, you're going to get off course. You're going to lose sight of the goal. You're going to quit pressing towards the mark. You're going to get frustrated. If you think of a plow going forward, the only way to keep it straight is to look forward. And as soon as you start looking back, things are going to get crooked. You're going to make more of a mess for yourself, and it's just going to be a mess. Apply certainty. And that's the mindset that we have to have in following Jesus. We must accept reality. We better count the cost. "Well, I'll follow you wherever you want to go, where you want me to go, Jesus." Well, Jesus says, you better think about what you're saying right now. You better think about it, because there's a cost involved. It's worth paying the cost. Don't get me wrong. Jesus isn't trying to dissuade or dissuade him here. He's just saying, just think about it before you make this decision. You better think about it, because there is a cost involved. You got to adjust the priorities a little bit here, guys. And you better apply certainty. Put the hand to the plow and don't look back. And I believe individually, you want to start seeing blessings pour down from the Lord? Just apply this. Apply this in your life. Now, we're going to take a break here in just a little bit here, just a few more seconds, I guess, and about a minute or so. And then we've got a couple calls holding. We're going to get to you guys right after the break here in a little bit. And maybe we can pick up on this if you've got maybe some thoughts about this. We'll talk about this or see if we'll go in a different direction with it. But I just kind of wanted to lay out kind of a pattern of the things that we're going to move forward with this. But like I said, I tell you, I can't urge you enough. We've got to, including myself here too, that we've got to make the decision to follow Christ. It's worth paying the cost in doing that right now. So we're going to take a break here, and we'll be back in just a few moments.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
All right, we are back with you, and if you're just tuning in with us, my name is John Lutz. I pastor the North Coast Baptist Church, and I am filling in for Pastor Al. We're praying for him to get better soon. Him and his wife have been down with COVID. They are doing better, and texted with him a little bit this afternoon and said things were going much much better, and so we praise the Lord they're up and moving, and obviously need some rest, and hopefully he'll be able to be back for his Friday show, which is at 1:30 on Friday afternoons right here on 1220 AM The Word. And if you got time, stop by at 1 p.m. and you'll hear For the Cause of Christ radio broadcast, which is our radio ministry of the North Coast Baptist Church in the city of Lakewood. We're on at 1 o'clock right before Pastor Al. Well, we got a couple calls here. We're going to go to Nancy first. Nancy, we thank you so much for waiting.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Lutz. I really appreciate you filling in for Pastor Al. And I did go to the Bible study, you know, Friday night, and a couple of people from your church, Aaron and his sister Kate, were there. And it was very nice meeting Kate. That was her first time.
Oh, that's great.
And yeah, it was really nice. There weren't that many people there, but we could see Pastor Al up on the big screen. It was called Google Meet or something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you speaking about we need to, you know, act more like Christ during the, you know, we might be suffering persecution. And another Bible verse I thought of was 2 Chronicles 7:14.
Yeah.
You know, about humbling ourselves and praying and seek his face and turn from our evil ways.
Yeah.
yeah. So are you familiar with the booklet that Pastor Al gave a few of us Praying Effectively for the Lost.
Is that the yellow booklet?
Yeah, by Thomas.
Yes. It's been a while. Oh. It's been a while since I've read it, but yes, I do believe I have a copy of it in my office, yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, I just had a question about something on page 7. I'll read it.
Okay.
I would like your thoughts on this.
All right.
Okay, they're talking about two factors or conditions involved in every answered prayer: righteousness and faith. And so when we pray, and I'm jumping down to the middle of the page. So when we pray for the lost, we need righteousness, imputed, impersonal, and faith. And there are 8 other factors that are particularly important for this task. Now, this is the one I want to concentrate on.
Okay.
The first of these is brokenness. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. It is the law of spiritual harvest.
Yeah.
However, we want the harvest without the heartbreak. And Leonard Ravenhill once said, God does not answer many prayers. They are too locked up in self-pity or aimed at personal benefit. And he emphasizes, he does answer desperate prayer.
Yeah.
And until we get desperate for souls, our prayers for them may remain unanswered. For just as Jesus wept over Jerusalem, we must weep over our lost loved ones if we really want to see them saved.
Yeah.
So on one occasion, some Salvation Army workers wrote to General Booth decrying their ineffectiveness in winning souls and asking what they should do. He sent back a 2-word message: try tears. Tears are so potent that when coupled with sharing the gospel, God guarantees a fruitful harvest. Now, my comment and question, and I would really appreciate your response, is, I mean, they're saying to try tears, but very few people, you know, cry when they're praying or praying for somebody, and you can't really force tears.
Yeah.
So, if you could comment on that, I'd appreciate it.
Well, yeah, no, the brokenness is obviously absolutely important, you know, and the one comment in the book, and I don't have it in front of me, obviously, so, you know, taking from what you said, the one part in there I've been teaching the church lately, too, is so many of our prayers are so self-consuming that we're more concerned about, especially now, people are more concerned about, well, Lord, keep me safe and do all these things. And to me, the prayers that God is seeking after are the ones that are seeking his glory. So the prayers that, like, if you look at the in the garden, when Jesus prayed in the garden, you know, his first prayer was, Father, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But the second prayer, he comes back, of course, goes back the second time. But the wording on his second prayer is totally different, because the prayer on the second one says, Lord, if, and I'm going to paraphrase it, unless I can turn over there real quick, but he says basically the effect of, if there's no other way for this cup to pass except I drink it, then let me drink it. And he just resolved himself that whatever brought glory to God, he was willing to do. And you know, I think so much of our prayer life is, oh, provide this, give this. And we go into our closet, and some of it, the prayer closet, is so much consumed of what our needs are. We tend to never get outside of ourselves. And I think that's why we don't see a lot of brokenness, because we're too consumed about our own lives rather than, you know, kind of like I was talking about in the first half hour, you know, when Jesus says, hey, you better consider the cost here. There's a cost involved. This is bigger than you. And I think indicative of the last days, though, you know, men should be lovers of their own selves, and you bring that into it. But I do agree that tenderness of the heart and the watering of the eyes. We know Psalm 126, I think it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And I think that's the same one that talks about, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So, mm-hmm. you know, but you're right. You can't force that.
That was my question.
Well, it's like somebody at, and I've known some of the preacher friends that I have. I'm thinking of one right in my mind now that he at one point in his life was one of the most emotionless people ever that I've ever met. And he knows he's saved just like anybody else. And I remember reading in one of her, Oliver B. Green's books when he was conducting a meeting one time, and he would give the instruction to some of the preachers that would help out. He says, if I walk by and I hear you talking about how you need to feel and how you need to be weeping and doing all these things, he says, I'm going to grab you by the back of the neck and pull you out of here, because it's not about how you feel or what you experience. It's about what you know. And I think that's, again, but I think if we have, we know the right things, and if we're right with God and we're spending time in the Word of God, because that's going to cultivate tender heart, I think we'll be more prone to shed some tears, and we might just see some more people come to Christ. And I know I've kind of fallen into it myself, where you kind of like, well, it's the times we live in, we're not seeing as many people get saved. And you know, we still go out every Saturday. We go out and we talk to people, and I know a lot of churches are doing it. And God never promised us the harvest that way. He just said the harvest is already ready. Get out there and go get them. And so I don't know if that answers your question, but that kind of gives you maybe a little thought.
That's, you know, very excellent. And when you were talking about those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Yeah.
Can you maybe think under Biden what types of persecution that we might suffer from a spiritual standpoint? Like, do you think that they might actually say that we can't preach on homosexuality, or they're going to send in spies, you know, like undercover to see what we're preaching, or you can't preach on this, or can't. Can you think of any possible ways that Christians might be persecuted under Biden? It's a little bit fearful because they're so anti-God. Everything that they represent is, the opposite of Trump, and they're just trying to undo all the good that Trump has done.
Yeah.
Which we all know he's very pro-life, and they're for abortion. I don't think they're for Israel. I think they're more pro-Palestinian, and they're just not for Christians.
Yeah.
So if you can think of anything, I know it's sort of gloomy to even think about it.
Yeah.
Can you predict that maybe something that some way we might be persecuted under this new administration?
Well, there's no doubt. I mean, we've been being persecuted legislatively. There's no doubt about that.
We've seen it
throughout, you know, throughout the country, where certain mayors are requiring pastors to submit their sermons because she was a lesbian or something. Yeah. I think it was Houston or somewhere down there. So we're already seeing it. You know, the good thing is President Trump and the Senate, really, they did a good job of getting a lot of judges through, which I think in the long run was a kind of a firewall for some of the stuff legislatively. But I think, you know, the times are upon us. We know that we're living in a time where people don't want to hear the Word of God. They don't want to hear that what sin is. And just living for Christ is going to bring persecution. Now, one of the verses that I drill into our people's head, the Lord drilled it into my head. One, I don't need to fear any of this, because we don't need to fear it. Because, one, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But the Bible says in Psalm 119, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, the word offend there is not necessarily just talking about a verbal offense. It's the same word that is used when Paul says, don't put a stumbling block before your brother. So it's great peace have they that love thy law, that nothing will cause me to stumble or stop serving God. That's the idea behind it. So this is what I was talking about earlier about accepting reality of the cost. The fact of the matter is, we have lived in such a blessed land that our government has secured these rights. Now, we're going to find out very quickly, unless God does some type of miracle here, our government may not be securing those rights anymore. But that doesn't mean we don't have the rights. We still have the rights. Mm-hmm. We're just going to exercise them with graver consequences. And I do believe, as many of our Baptist forefathers and even other denominational people that took stands, it will involve prison. It will involve interrogations, investigations, and those type of things.
Oh, okay.
Because they're going to try. You know, I don't know where they'll start. My mindset would say they're going to start with the big ones. Because they're going to try if we take the big ones down, it's just like they did with Jesus. Let's take Jesus down. Mm-hmm. Everybody else will fall in line. But we won't fall in line.
Excuse me, are you talking about the mega church? Did you say
yeah.
take the big ones down? Okay.
Yeah, pretty much. And so that's, you know, again, we just have to accept that reality. It's coming. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So no reason to fear at all. But, Nancy, I thank you for calling. I got another call I got to take real quick here. So thank you for calling in. I hope to see you again real soon, okay? All right, we've got Terry on the line. Hello, Terry.
Hello, Pastor Lutz.
How are you?
I'm doing well, thanks.
Wonderful. What can we do for you?
Well, I'm from Canada.
Okay.
And Ontario, London, Ontario.
Okay.
And anyway, I call in quite a bit on the station.
Well, thank you for calling in tonight. That's wonderful.
Yeah, I've been listening to some of your shows at 1 o'clock.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. We appreciate that.
Yeah, really enjoy teaching. I like listening to 1220 The Word quite a bit.
You got a lot of good programming on it, that's for sure.
Well, and I like the way that you guys teach from the King James Version, and that. I take it you're a fundamental Baptist, too?
I am. I'm definitely a fundamental Baptist. I'm King James. And I think that is, I do a lot of teaching and preaching about that really being the issue of the day. And our dear friend Bruce Musselman, I don't know if you remember Brother Bruce Musselman at all.
Yes, he died.
Yeah, but he was one of my mentors. I tell this story often because he was so invested in the Bible. I mean, that was his whole ministry, and just in writing things and doing things. And all he did was teach us. I went to Bible Institute for 3 years, and the greatest class I took were the ones where he just taught us how to outline the Bible. And because he said, just fall in love with the Bible and learn the Bible. And he taught us how to dig it out. And you begin to realize that God's words are perfect. And they're not privately interpreted, they're exactly as God wants them to be. And these modern versions today, they're man's interpretation of what they think God says. And that's really why we're a mess here in the States, because of that. Because we turned our back on the King James in the late 1800s, and it's been a downfall since.
Well, one book that I've always been a little leery of is NIV.
Yeah, certainly.
There's a lot of things that have been changed. There's some things that have been taken out, too.
Yeah, and I think you can say that for any version outside of the King James Version. And I'm not sure, I'm sure you're probably familiar with the basic breakdown, but basically all the Bibles in the world come from either Antioch, Syria, or Alexandria, Egypt. And Antioch, Syria is where the hub of Paul's ministry was, and that's the lineage of the King James Bible behind it, the Textus Receptus, and of course the Hebrew Masoretic text. Every other version that comes out today has either some form of mixture or absolute right from Alexandria, Egypt, which was origins, corruption, and then the further corruption of the text, and of course the Vatican text in there, and it's just a mess. And that's the NIV. Those are just modern versions, updated text of those false Greek texts and stuff. So it is imperative, and you know, you the truth is absolute, and when you start messing with words, you change context, you change authority, you change all kinds of things, and that's, to me, that's the downfall. You pull the life out of a church. I believe that's why churches die, is because you have experience and you have truth, and when you remove the truth of God's word, you have to provide an experience for people now. And I think this is where the mega churches are. They provide experiences for people because it's not about truth anymore for them. And so yeah, I'm absolutely.
I'm 61 years old, and ever since I became a Christian, I've always studied the King James Version.
Good. That's good. I knew nothing else. I got saved when I was 21, and somebody put a King James Bible in my hand, and I've never looked back, other than for studying, you know, comparison type stuff. I've never looked back. So,
well, I've been to the churches. I've been to churches where, you know, you go to a Bible study, and there's a whole bunch of people all sitting around, and they're all studying from different versions, and it's confusing.
Well, and you bring up the great word, and the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. Yeah, and so it just, that, it proves, I know churches down here in our area that they use these big screens behind them, and they will put up two or three different versions at the same time about different scriptures. And then they wonder why, well, why people aren't reading their Bibles. Well, they're not taking them to church anymore. And, you know, why? Because, well, we're just going to do everything digitally. We're just going to trust what he puts up there, because, you know, he must know them more than we do. And it relinquishes personal responsibility and not holding those preachers accountable. And the parallel to me in the States, some of our governmental problems, there's a lot of parallels between the demise of our churches and the demise of our country. You can almost tie them together.
McKay, which I had a question about that. Is,
yeah.
Let's say if, you know, Spirit says he'll teach us all things and call to remembrance all things whatsoever he's taught us.
Yeah.
My question is what translation is he going to speak from?
Well, first of all, I think those specific verses you're talking about in the Gospels, I think they have the context of those is not so much he's going to bring it to memory for us, although he does do that, because if I hide my his word in my heart, that, you know, it'll help me so I won't sin against him and I can meditate on it. But he was teaching his apostles,
right,
hey, the Holy Spirit's going to remind you and bring to remembrance the things I've taught you. And that way, and now we have them recorded down for us. So to me, I've always seen those scriptures as again, just teaching to say, hey, listen, I know I've taught you a lot. You're going to remember it all. The Holy Spirit's going to teach you everything. He's going to guide you into truth. He's going to bring to remembrance all the things that I've taught you. And thankfully, like Peter said, you know, I'm going to endeavor to bring these always to remembrance. So he began to write them down. And of course, we know that was oversought by the Holy Spirit. So
I understand that.
Yeah, so I've always looked at it that way. Again, we believing in the I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and I believe you know, we can make the distinction for English speaking people. I've seen the argument. I don't fully disagree with it, but that we ought to be teaching people, you know, English so that they can learn the King James Bible. I know we support actually a translator that tries to translate it into some national languages, so I'm not, you know, adamant on that. But certainly the Holy Spirit is going to teach us so we can understand it. Now, there may be people who, you know, who don't speak English and they speak Spanish. God brings understanding. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit who can interpret the Bible for us. And there's no language barriers for him,
right?
Right. I mean, we see that in the Book of Acts.
One time there was only one language.
Well, and, you know, but again, the Holy Spirit is that revealer of truth. No man can understand, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God anyway. So, as we see in the Book of Acts, where even at Pentecost, you see where every man was able to hear, you know, in their own language. So, language barriers, translations are not a difficulty for the Lord in however it needs to convey, because it's the truth that is conveyed. It's the truth of God's words, which are truth. Thy word is truth. So again, I've preached in places where you have to have an interpreter. So you're saying it in English and they're saying it in their language, Swahili. And you know, however they get it, they get it. You know, the important thing is that they get it.
And the interpretation of tongues.
Well, and that's the Holy Spirit does that. You know, we don't have that gift anymore, according to the 1 Corinthians 13. That's not available anymore because the Bible's been completed. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So man does not have that. And even during Paul's ministry, you could begin to see that that had faded already, because he said, you know, everyone stands up with a tongue, but there's no interpreter, so there's no point in doing it. So, right. You know, but you're right. The King James Bible, I mean, it is God's word. And again, I've contended on my show on Fridays, if you go back to 1881, Westcott and Hort came out with their fake Greek text, which is all modern versions use that text. You can actually watch the demise of our nation and our world get darker and darker since that time. And all those other versions started to come out. And what's amazing to me is 2 months after Westcott and Hort brought out their fake text, 2 months later, God restored the Hebrew language to the common Jew. They started working on it 2 months after that came out. And it's amazing to see the things with Israel and the things with the Word of God as it's gone forth. But think about this. I mean, the Word of God is Jesus. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so he is that standard of perfection. And that's why it gets attacked so much, and that's why people don't want to use it. But it continues to stand, and it will until the Lord comes, in which I believe will be pretty soon. But, Terry, we're going to get wrapped up here. We're just about done for our broadcast. So
one quick thing.
Yeah.
Quick thing I was going to bring up is that, you know, I believe that Jesus is God, and that's one thing that I've been studying a lot on.
Yeah.
And one thing here is that you were in Matthew chapter 8,
mm-hmm.
29, it says, "And behold, they cried out, saying, what do we have to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God?"
Oh, you're talking about the devils? Yeah, when the devils were.
Yeah, they were saying, what do we have to do with thee, Jesus? He said, because they recognize Jesus as God manifest in flesh.
Yeah, the devils absolutely know. They always acknowledge Jesus as that.
They tremble.
In fact, I just did something on our Facebook account, Facebook page, where it was, do devils go to heaven? Because some espouse that by saying we can be believe in God, we can go to heaven. That's what the devils do. They believe in God and go, and we know they don't go to heaven. So we know that's not enough to get there. But Terry, thanks for calling in. It was good talking to you. Good meeting with you. I want to thank Pastor Al for letting me be on here. Hope you have a great night, and God bless you.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com.